I want to lay a foundation here too this morning. Notice what Jesus uses. He uses the Samaritans. Now remember the Jews. We know God. Nobody else has the God like we've got. And that was the truth.
Right.
Jehovah God. You know, the thing of it is though, they were handling God like a rabbit's foot.
Yeah. Yeah.
And you know, they had, you know, are almost like a plastic Jesus on the dashboard of the car.
Yeah.
I mean, now we don't do that. We're not like those Catholic people.
No.
Got those statues and that. But I'll tell you what, you just grab your Bible when something comes at you and you think that's going to beat it off. Jesus didn't take the King James and start beating the devil over the head with it, like somebody else I know did last night. But what did he say? David said this and he knew the difference. Thy word have I hid in my heart. That's the only way it becomes a practical experience with us. And we try to use God like a good luck charm. And so Jesus, when the lawyer said, "Who is my neighbor?" You know, that's all of us are like that. Would you just tell me the, you know, point A, B, C, and D so I can... And that's what the Jews did in the Old Testament. They observed the law.
Yeah.
They wanted to live the letter of the law. But you know that even in the Old Testament, God said that I want it in your hearts to live it by the Spirit. It's not just a New Testament thing where Paul wrote Timothy and said, you know, the letter of the law killeth, but the Spirit gives life. God wanted it in the Old Testament to be in their law, in their hearts.
Yeah.
And what happens is, you know, I'm not here to throw stones, but, you know, a lot of our holiness groups have come to the same point that it has just become nothing more than observing.
Yeah.
You know, well, my dresses are down where they need to be, and you know me well enough. That's wonderful. I think the most beautiful women are those that dress like women, honestly. And, you know, my hair is clear down to my ankles and my sleeves are clear down to my fingertips and I wear a tie every time I go to church. You're just observing the law.
Right.
It's got to get past that into our hearts and that's going to lift your countenance.
Right.
And Jesus uses a half-breed to demonstrate love. They're not even Jews. They don't even know who they worship up in that mountain. We worship God. They don't even know. They're half-breeds. What do we mean by half-breed? I don't mean they were half Native American Indian, and they were half English, or they were half Negro and black and half white. No, no. See what happened in the Old Testament, because Israel, the northern nation, got in trouble with God before the southern kingdom did, Judah. And God turned and sent the Assyrians down and they carried a bunch of them off. And then they turned around and all of a sudden the bears and the lions and all the wild animals were destroying their crops and even killing them. And the king said, "What's the problem here?" He says, because what they did is when a nation would take over another nation, they would take the people that they've already conquered and they disperse them in new lands. Because it would take them maybe 20 years, 30 years before they, you know, it became their land. At least 10 years. So they could, you know, now they've been subdued. They couldn't run away. They don't know where to hide. They don't know where they can find food and water very well. So they can't raise up an insurrection against that nation. That's why they did this. I mean, it was a smart plan. You know, you take a stranger. If I was to take and let's say conquer the campground, and I'd say, okay, we're going to take all you and we're going to send you to Mexico. And you'd get down there, the temperature was different, the crops are different, and you know, you wouldn't know what you could eat and what you couldn't eat. So this is why. And then they could control the people better until, you know, after 10, 15, 20 years, then they became part of that nation. And that's what they did with Israel. Come down and they dispersed these other nations from Syria and, you know, Jordan and all the other surrounding areas that they had conquered and brought them to Israel and left them there. I mean, they believed in Baal, they believed in Ashtaroth, and all these other false gods, Moloch and everything else. And, of course, there was a few the tribe of Israel, the northern kingdom was left, but very few. They dispersed them. And turned around then, and they were just worshiping their gods because that's what they brought with them. And God was purging the land. Hey, that was a chosen land. And it said the wild beast. He said, what are we going to do? It says, those people don't know the God of the land. Now, you know what the problem is? We take scriptures like that and we try to, everything in the Bible was inspired to be written. But not everything in the Bible was inspired to be said. When Satan said to Jesus, hey, cast yourself down, God didn't inspire him to say that. But it was inspired to be put in the Word of God. Everything in the Bible was inspired to be written, but not everything that was said was inspired to be said. And when this king said they don't know the God of the land, see, because they believed, let's take our American Indians. You know, hey, they worshipped, you know, theirs was inanimate objects, animate objects. They worshipped beasts, they worshipped trees, they worshipped everything. You know, but above all that, they had a great spirit. So what happens here is that they're saying, well, they don't know the God of the land, the God that controls this country, you know, because they believed in many gods. They were polytheists. You know, they believed in many gods. And they just said, well, we've got to find out. Well, this is what we'll do. We'll take, get some of those religious people and send them back to teach the people how to worship the God of the land. And this is why they were called half-breeds, because they intermingled in marriage and their religion was mixed up. They had a little bit of Judaism, they had a little bit of Moloch, they had a little bit of Judaism, they had a little bit of Baal, they had a little bit of Judaism, they had a little bit of Ashtaroth, they had a little bit of all these other gods, and they were mixing it. That's why, and Judah started doing the same thing. That's why, you know, every morning they get up, they had the morning oblation, that was a morning sacrifice. On the way to worship Baal, Judah got to the place where they started, well, we better stop off and offer up a lamb to God, and then we'll head over to our second church service to the God of Baal.
Wow.
That's exactly what happened. But you know what?
Wow.
Modern church is doing the same thing. We show up Sunday morning. Now we don't even have Sunday night services a lot of places.
Yeah.
Amen. Back in 1975, my wife and I was pastoring in Harrisburg, Lemoyne, Pennsylvania. We had about a 45-minute drive to go to church. We passed five or six churches of every denomination you can think of, just about. And they were all closed Sunday night back in 1975.
Wow.
We didn't pass another Pentecostal church. Sad to say, though, you can pass a lot of Pentecostal churches on a Sunday night and they're closed.
Yeah.
That's right. Well, you know why? Well, we got places to go, people to see, and things to do. And we've done the same thing that they're doing. Hey, and if God didn't let Judah get by with it and Israel get by with it, how about us?
Come on.
You know, many times, I forgot who said it. I think Brother Eastman even might have said it last Sunday. You know, people take a vacation from God. Usually the Andrews and I, for the past, my family and theirs, usually for the past couple of years, we've taken vacations together. And usually Sunday morning, we try to find a church to go to. And then Sunday night, and I guess the first time we did it, everybody was a little bit skeptical about it. But we get a good fire going and sit around that fire. And then we sing. And then each one has to get a verse and comment on why they chose that verse. And I'll tell you what, you know, there's some lot of inspiration that comes out of the children. Amen. As they get older, of course, it's better inspiration. But, we've done that. But, you know, the thing of it is we're forgetting God. We're thinking God is that good luck charm. We've got to make that oblation because we know what happens to the northern kingdom. And we're not going to let that happen to us. We're not going to forget God. But we forgot Him. He's just, you know, another God. But anyways, those Samaritans became known as half-breeds because they worshiped. They said, you worship everything. You know, and here they were worshiping. Well, this is... And some of those weren't even Jews. That's why. And that's why when they would come down, they make a path around Samaria. But Jesus said, I must needs go through Samaria. And so He uses something that they had prejudice against. Someone that they had... just literally almost a hatred for these Samaritans. Well, you broke away from us and now look at you, you know, and everything else. And he said this Samaritan, and it doesn't say, quote, that the Samaritan is a Christian. It doesn't say he's apostolate Jew. It doesn't say anything. Just Jesus leaves that out. The point that he's getting across is how that those that knew better should have acted weren't acting right. And he takes this Samaritan. In Ephesians, chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. He says, "Be ye followers of God as dear children, and walk in love." Paul's saying, walk in love. Now, this word walk doesn't mean, of course, well, where's the line? I walk and not. No. It's your attitude and your spirit that you're walking in. Walking in love. And, you know, it's just, we need to remember that, to walk in this way. The Bible does not say, "And God made love," or "God produced love." It says, "God is love." Now, I know I'm going to blow a lot of people out of the water with this, but hang on to it. And you think it through. God does not love you any more now than He did when you were a sinner. Now, I hate to blow it out of the water. A lot of us sitting here say, "Hey, God loves me more than those sinners." No, He don't. The Bible said, "God so loved the world, even while we were yet sinners." And there is no variableness, there is no shadow of turning in God. If God could love more and love less, guess what? He'd be no more than us. God's love is perfect. Perfect means complete. He does not love me anymore since I'm a Christian. I know that, you know, especially in a lot of our Pentecostal holiness movements, that really goes against their grain, because now we look right and spit white and we think, man, God loves us so much. He loved you just as much when you were a sinner.
That's right.
What's the difference? My love towards Him. And see, we get a misconstrued idea. Well, if God loves us, then He's not going to do anything against us. We'll get into that hopefully today, if not tomorrow, but on His love and His judgment. His rewards and judgment. See, God, because He is love, and because He is holy, He has to judge sin. Stop and look at Moses. There was never a man, the Bible says, that spoke to God face to face like Moses did.
That's it.
Turn right around and he says, "Moses, you're not going in the promised land."
That's right.
Yeah. Wow. God hate Moses? God loved Moses. Hey, don't tell me God didn't love Moses. He said, "Moses, step aside. I'm going to kill all these rebellious jerks. And I'm going to take you and make you a great nation." Hold it, God. You can't do that. Think of your reputation. People are going to say, "See, He got them out here in the desert, couldn't take care of them, had to kill them all." Now, and He didn't love, I want to tell you this, God didn't love Moses any more than He loves you. The devil comes by and tells you, God does not love you.
Come on, yeah.
Well, you've sinned, so therefore God does not love you. That, see, because he's dealing with our comprehension of love. You do something against me, guess what? My love isn't as good towards you as it was before that happened. We're humans. God is not. God is God.
Amen.
And I know that goes contrary. When I first learned this concept, I want to tell you something. It really opened mine eyes. Now, that doesn't mean that you can go out and sin and you're going to get by with it. In fact, if you go to the other side, what? Whom the Lord loves, He chastens. You know, so, and it's deeper than what I can go into this morning and stay on track. You know, it's a lot deeper than that. But it blew me out. It literally, I'll tell you what, it blew me out of the water. Because I had, and I preached for years. I didn't preach that, but I had in my own theology. It wasn't God's theology, it was my own theology. But God loves me so much because I'm a child of God. No, siree. He loved me that much when I wasn't saved.
Amen.
That's why He sent His Son to die for me. Because He loves me.
Yeah.
And you know what that's changed in me, Brother Morris? The big thing is my dealing with sinners.
That's right.
I can honestly say, I used to say, "Well, you know God loves you." But you know what? And I didn't think this in the back of my mind, but I know it was back there. But God loves you. Not as much as me, but God loves you. You know, and God loves, but He loves me more. So, you know, you're going to the dogs. But God loves me. He's got a home prepared for me. It was brought out the other night. Hell was prepared for who? The devil and his angels. One for those rebellious kids. You know, so when, and that's changed my whole concept of witnessing. That's right. When you begin to see people through the eyes of God, God loves them. He doesn't love me anymore. It doesn't. Ours, it does. I'll be honest with you. You know, when one of my, you know, when somebody did something against me, I might have loved them up to that point, so I might have done anything for them. Then they did something against me. Boy, forget it.
That's it.
Forget it. So you can be glad I'm not God. And just put the shoe on the other foot, I'm glad you're not God.
Amen.
But I wanted to go back to that one and to show this, and this is why Jesus uses this. And it runs so deep here. And again, I've got to move on because, you know, it has changed my whole concept of thinking and preaching when I understood and realized that. You know, because if God can be variable in that, wow. Now, I'm not telling God what He can do, but He's already told us. He's already told us there's no shadow of turning. If God can, I remember God said He hated. Read it, dig it deeper. Dig it deeper, but you'll find it. But anyways, let's move on. Amen. Number three, gratitude. I wanted to touch on this again for being redeemed. The Scriptures, I wanted to get into a few more Scriptures here. Gratitude and contentment, I believe, go hand in hand here. They're not interchangeable words, but I believe they go hand in hand. Contentment. Do you know that we have so many people that are discontented? And discontentment breeds contention.
Yes.
You'll look across the fence for somebody else's husband or wife. We're discontented. And look at the problem that Israel gave God coming through those wilderness.
Yeah.
God brought us out. He just led them through the Red Sea. What do they do? Oh, God's going to kill us. If He wanted to kill you, jerk, He'd left you on the other side and let the Egyptians do it for you. For them. They get on the other side. Oh, God's forsaken me. He brings water out. You remember? God feeds them water. Turn around a little bit farther on. Oh, why did God do this? Now He's going to kill us. Water come out of a rock. Oh, all we've got is a stinking manna to eat. I mean, you know, I don't mind, you know, spaghetti, but I'll be honest with you. 7 days a week, 30 days a month, I think I would get a little bit tired of it. Why? I'm not learning to be contented. The Bible says, be content with such things as ye have. Be content. Well, you don't understand. I've been praying for it. You're not going to get it that way. Paul said, I have learned. You know what that means? You got to go to the school of contentment to learn the lessons. Now, I know I'm probably the only one here who talks to themselves. In fact, I got afraid one time. I was working with Brother Miller, and I did something wrong. And so I start talking to myself, and I thought, "Uh-oh, he's going to think I'm back talking." I was talking to myself. Come on, wake up here! Why didn't you think of that? You should have thought. You know, there's just something about it. I can receive it pretty good when I hear it. I'm pretty good with reading, but it just takes double thinking when I read it and can hear it. So when I talk to myself, I'm hearing it too. So, you know, I'm talking to myself. So, oh, he's going to think I'm back talking. I'm not doing that. Talking on my breath. I'm talking to myself. Hey, this is, you've got, and that's the same thing with contentment a lot of times. I've taken myself and I'm in a predicament. Don't like what I'm at. And he says, hey, it's about time you learn contentment again, isn't it? Didn't learn the lesson last time. God's bringing through. Hey, you might got an A in the last test. This is a different test. You got to take this test all over again. So I'm talking to myself. It says, hey, you've got to learn contentment. You've got to learn it. Now, let's settle down here. Let's be grateful for what you've got. Because you could have not have it at all. You know, we learn to be content. Paul said that in Philippians chapter 4 there. He says that I've learned to abound and I've learned to suffer need. I've learned to, you know, have all and I've learned to be hungry. See, he said, I've learned. We, especially as Americans, have not learned too much. Yeah. We've got so many Bibles. We don't even take them to church anymore. You know. Oh, I got the family Bible that's become a press for four-leaf clovers and wedding flowers and everything else. And you know, We've got the King James, we've got the New King James, we've got the Reverse Vision, we've got the Revised Version, we've got the Light Vision, we've got the Dark Version, we've got it black and white and red and all over. But yet, you know something? We're not grateful for the Word. We've got it, but we're not grateful. Meet someone that hasn't had the Word. If you ever get a chance, I love human interest stories, but most of all, I love stories of old missionaries and old preachers. And I really wish that I had the opportunity to meet her, and that's Gladys Allward. I know I've mentioned her a lot, but she is just one power-packed woman. 4 foot something, pays her own way to China and everything else. But the thing of it was, one incident that happened in her life, a doctor said, hey, there's a place up here they say they want in God, up in the Tibetan mountains, we got to go find them. They got out in the middle of the Tibetan mountains, says, hey, there's nobody around here. And the doctor said, let's sing. So they began to sing a gospel hymn. About that time, this Tibetan monk comes running down off top of the hill. He doesn't say anything to him, he just motions for him to follow him. So they all go up to this monastery, and they put in separate rooms. They're fed and give clean clothing and water to wash with and everything. And then about an hour or so later, they come back out in the middle of this court. There sits 500 Tibetan monks. 500 of them sitting there. Nobody's saying a word. And the doctor leans over to Gladys and says, how are they treating you? They treat me like a queen. Well, they're doing good with me too, man. I've had great food and everything else. I wonder what they want us to do with us. I don't know. They sat there for a half an hour. Finally, the monks got up and went away. And then they came and got Gladys and the doctor and took them into a small office-like, and there was the head monk. And he pulls out a little piece of paper. He says, we make things up here in this monastery and take them down to the valley and sell them in the villages down there. He says, and while one of us was down there one year, we got this piece of paper. It was just a page of the Gospel of John. He said, we've read this and we've studied it. We don't understand it. But you know what we've done? We've prayed to whoever God this is talking about that He would send a messenger to us and tell us, what does this mean? 500 Tibetan monks got saved that day. They cherished that for years. That one little piece of paper. One little piece of paper. They cherished it. They were so grateful because they knew that, and they began to pray. They didn't even know who they were praying to. But whoever this God is that this page is talking about, send your messenger to tell us. Grateful for the Word of God. Do you know that during the Vietnam War, when they were in Hanoi Hilton, they took and made their own Bible as much as they could remember the Scripture. And you know what they did? They passed those Scriptures through the wall. Jeremiah, the Alabama senator, Denton. As far as I don't know. Maybe he claims to be a Christian. I don't know. But the thing of it is, he said in his own words, he said, that's what kept us going. The Scriptures. We tried to remember, and the more we remembered, we passed on to somebody else. He said, we were so excited when somebody remembered a new one. Somebody remembered a new one. How about Corrie Ten Boom? Hid that Bible. And they got on that naked light bulb, and all the women would gather around, and they would read from that precious book. Gratitude for the things of God. Being content. Contentment. Contentment will drive you from a church. Discontentment, I mean, will drive you from a church. Discontentment will split your home. And I'm not talking about wearing rose-colored glasses. That's what I'm not talking about. People want to take something to the nth degree. Amen. Just because your husband's not what he used to be, take a look in the mirror. Yeah. Well, I just become discontented with him. Hey, not what he used to be. Hey, from the South, they'd say, honey, either of you. Yeah. We've become discontented. But God wants contentment. And that comes, and out of contentment comes gratitude. Comes that gratitude for what God has, and vice versa, that gratitude for what God has done and given to us. Amen. That comes that contentment. That the Bible says that He would supply all your needs according to His riches and glory.
Yes.
That doesn't mean that every single one of us is going to drive a Rolls Royce.
That's right.
Yes,
sir. Now, I want to tell you something. On the other hand, God is able to supply everyone in here that has a driver's license, kids,
right,
with a Rolls Royce. God's able. That's right. I believe that God could give every single one of you, give you a Rolls Royce.
Yes.
But God's too smart for that.
Come on.
You wouldn't be contented with it.
That's right.
You can't be contented with a Volkswagen.
Come on.
You can't be contented with a Cadillac. You can't be contented with a pickup truck. You're not going to be contented with a Rolls Royce. See, because contentment is not in what we possess,
that's it,
but what possesses us.
Amen. Amen.
See, contentment is something that's here, not out here. Number four, brand new. We are looking at the effectiveness of the redeemed. The salt, and also it goes with the light there, but this, I don't know how many's ever been in a salt mine before, but Brother Eastman and I and my uncle were in Colombia, South America back in 69, and went into a salt mine that they had carved a cathedral inside there. Years ago, when the Spaniards went in there, they carved a Catholic cathedral with the nationals. Slave labor and that, and they made this beautiful cathedral. But one thing I remember most poignant about it, and that was when you got in there, you could taste that salt in the air. I mean, it was in the air. You could, I mean, it was just, you walked in there and you could just taste the salt in the air. And he says that the salt has lost its savor, and he's speaking to the church there, to the Christians. He said, if it has lost its savor, it's henceforth good for nothing. And what they used to do with salt... Now, today we don't think too much about salt. We like salt. Some people salt their food and don't even taste it first. But, you know, we like salt because it spices up our food. But do you realize that in ancient days, Roman times, Jesus' time, a lot of people got paid their wages in salt? Yeah. You've heard the statement, you're not worth your salt? Yeah, you're not worth what you're getting paid. You're not worth your salt. That's what that phrase comes from. You know, we have a lot of phrases that we use today. Dead ringer. You know what that was? They'd bury people in the graveyard. They'd come back to life because they didn't embalm them. Some of them come back to life. So what they did is they put a stringer down there and they'd have a little bell. And then the midnight shift was set in the graveyard to see if anybody rang the bell. A dead ringer. I like etymology too. But anyway, so we've got this salt. So you see, salt was of great value. And if it lost its savor, lost what it's really for, what good was it? What they would do then is they take it to the temple because of the floors, and what happens with smooth stone when it gets wet? It gets slippery. So the only good it was is to be cast into the temple on the floor so when it rained, people wouldn't slip and slide. Give them a little traction. It became bad to the taste. The church has become bad to the taste of the world. Yeah, we only use them because, you know, we can use them. The church has lost its effectiveness today because the Christian has lost its effectiveness. We've left a bad taste in the mouth of the world. You know, we think that the world hates the church because it lives right. I got news for you. Most of the sinners that I've talked to, they got gypped by somebody that said they were a Christian. They've been crooked by... And sad to say, there's some preachers that ran off with some sinners' wives.
That's it. Yeah.
You wonder why the church has a bad taste? And you know, they've always said, never buy a car from a preacher. Why? Because it's not Honest John. And better look out for them Christians, man. They'll take you any time they can get you.
Yeah.
And they'll smile and praise God for it, saying, see what God did, blessed us with? We've left a bad taste. We've lost our effectiveness, our saltiness. You know, and there's other things that salt does too. It creates thirst in that. Anybody wonder why? Well, I don't know why they don't want my religion or what I've got in God. I was at work one day. Another quote Christian worked there too. I'm standing there at punch out. And individual come walking by and they laughed. They said, he thinks he's got religion. He thinks because he goes to church, he's got religion. Now, these are sinners. Rough and tumble guys. Sawmill. He says, you know what he likes to do? Cut out centerfolds and sell them to us. And I'm not talking Good Housekeeping magazines either. Yeah. Make a buck. Oh, we got offering. We have lost our effectiveness. How effective are you? Oh, they might, I want to tell you something. Hey, they might laugh at you, say you're crazy and everything else, but you know what will happen? I'm speaking from experience. Worked at a lumber place. All we did is dry-killed lumber. And one guy, I mean, he had a beard down to here. I don't think he'd taken a bath in a month. And that was only because it rained. And I mean, rough and tumble, foul mouth. When he'd get around me, he'd just speak it worse. And turn around, though, one day, he gets me around the back pile of some lumber. He's him hauling around, stretching his neck, trying to clear his throat. And he says, you're a preacher, aren't you? I said, Bob, you know better than that. Of course you know I am. He says, well, my wife's got cancer. She didn't expect to live. You think you could pray for her? I says, Bob, we'll do that, but I want to pray with you right now about it. And, you know, this is the thing. How, you know, effective are we to those we rub elbows with? The people that know us. Those that don't know us, you know, say, well, I'm effective. I'm man. How do you know? You don't even know them. See, the effectiveness comes on those that come in contact with us. And that the effectiveness, Jesus is saying, but if the salt has lost its, if the church has lost its effectiveness, what good is it but to be thrown down?
Yeah.
Be cast down. Ye are the salt of the earth. Salt is good for preservative. Brother Morris hit that the other night. Hey, when we're gone, look out. I wouldn't want to be in a million light years of this place when we're out of here. Because he says the wrath of God is going to be poured out upon the children of disobedience. You know, it's good for healing. It's good for healing. Man, you know, blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are the pure in heart. Blessed are those, you know. These are the things that if we've lost that effectiveness, you wonder why the world hates the church? I'm telling you. It's not because you're a holy roller.
No.
They'll only laugh at you about that.
Come on.
That's right. But what they hate about the church is it's not the church. Let me use a prime example before we go on to the next one. I've used it many a times. This podium here is Christ. And the church is following Christ.
Yeah.
Supposed to be. And this over here, Brother Ben, come up here. I need you for a few moments here, please. Okay, stand right over there. No, we're not too far. Arm's length. Stand. Okay, stretch it right out. All right. Brother Ben represents the world. I represent the church. We're following Christ. See, and what happens is the world looks at the church looks at the world and says, hey, you know what? I think if we got a little closer to them, we could draw them to Jesus.
My.
So what happens? The church wants to take a step towards the world to try to draw them. So the world sees that and says, hey, we don't want any part of that. So what do? They keep moving away. So we move away. You know what we found out? The church is where the world was 20 years ago.
Yeah.
You know what revival is? Revival is when the church starts following Christ and the world sees how far it is away from Christ. Then the world will come.
That's good.
It's not when we go after them. It's when we draw them to us. Amen. Thank you, Brother Ben. Hey, you know what they said? Start a fire. People come to watch it burn. Yeah. My wife. Why do you use her? Because I live with her. And if I lived with you, I'd probably talk about you. My wife's favorite instrument in the house is not a radio. My wife's favorite instrument in the house is not, well, she likes to cook, but it's not the stove. It's not the refrigerator. My wife's favorite item in the house, appliance in the house, is her scanner. Her scanner isn't working. She can't work very comfortably. Scanner's got to go on. Especially if it's turned down in the middle of the night and she forgets to turn it up the next morning and a siren goes by. Oh, wham! She grabbed that thing and up it goes, brother. She's got to find out what's going on. And this has happened. We're getting ready to sit down to eat. You know, fire. Shingle House Fire Department called out for a fire. Half the table gets up, walks over to the door. There they go by. Ma, you want to go see what they look like? Adam goes, Ma, you want to go see where they're at? Well, supposed to eat here, but yeah, I guess we can get back before it boils over. Away they go down the road. I'm left holding the bag. You start a fire and people come to watch you burn. Amen. You get salty enough and it's going to be effective. Amen. You know why? I've been redeemed. Amen. I've been redeemed. And the effectiveness, the salt, and even the light. And, you know, I know the Bible says men love darkness rather than light. But remember this, the darker the night, the brighter the light. The darker it gets, the brighter our light can shine. Amen. Number five, again, the word humility. Now, we're talking about citizens walking in God's kingdom. The other day we were talking about our attitude, but citizens walking. Do you know that God wants us to walk in humility? Walk in humility. He uses the illustration here, the lower seat and the higher seat. Well, but if you read the parable, it talks about sitting in the lower seat in a lower room. And the reason for that was I didn't have great big huge halls. Everybody didn't have a hall. It's usually talking about coming to eat somewheres or dinners. And they had it in the house, and the house might have several rooms. Well, you know, in the best room. And what he's talking about there is don't lift yourself up. In fact, Proverbs tells us that, you know, and I'm going to paraphrase here really bad, but it says, don't toot your own horn. Let somebody else toot it for you.
Right.
Yeah, don't toot your own horn. And do you know where that really is more so than not is watching when God uses somebody. Like I said, it was in Bible school, so I've seen it happen. I preached this weekend, brother. I'll tell you that much. I scorched him. Come on. Hey, I try to out-preach each other. Yeah. Hey, God has given us all, every one of us, we're all called to minister for the Lord. You know, and what happens is by doing that, you know what we're trying to do? Not only lift ourselves, but to lift yourself up, you've got to push somebody else down. And you know what the Bible says? The Bible says exalting or encouraging, lifting up one another. Lifting up one another. Not, hey, brother, what do you think I did? How do you think I did? Did I do? I'll tell you what, I think I got a little bit better response than you did last night. Because if you've got to lift yourself up, you've got to push somebody else down.
That's it.
Jesus never did that. He said, in fact, you that want to be the minister in the group, be the servant of all. You know, I've never sat on a board to question a lot of people that wanted to get a minister's license, but I think one of the first questions I would ask is, how well are you a servant? You know, put that on an application. Brother Eastman, maybe we ought to put that on an application next time for minister's license. Give us 10 references on how well you're a servant. Man, this come to me a long time ago on Mother's Day. It says, husbands, love your wives. You know, that's even loving them better than you. So I asked a question to the church that Sunday. I says, when was the last time your wife got sick, you took a day off from work and stayed home and took care of her? Well, it's my day, my sick day, my personal day. Hey,
come on.
It's like my house, I almost got to take my wife and hog tie her into bed. Yeah. I have taken, of course, you know, a lot of responsibilities in that, pastoring and working too, but you know what I've done? I've done that, but not so much called in, you know, said, hey, I'm taking the day off. But when some of the girls were a little bit older, but not too young, I said, you're staying home from work today. You're going to help mother. And I told the wife, I said, you're staying in bed. She said, I can't stay in bed. I said, you're staying in bed. Or I'm going to have all the kids stay home, and they're going to set on you. You know, but I said, you're staying in bed. And Joanna was about a teenager. I said, you're going to stay home and you're going to, you know, mother can instruct you if you need any help. She, of course, could cook when she was little, but, you know, took care of, you're going to take care of the house today. Mother's sick. Well, I wouldn't keep my kid home from school to do that. Hey, we're talking about servants.
Yeah.
Teaching to be servants.
Yeah.
Amen. We've got to do that. Well, degrades my manlyhood. Never degraded anybody. I like the statement somebody made. Nobody stands tall as those that stoop so low to help a child. Nobody stands any taller than those that stoop to help a child. You know, it's easy to do it when everybody's watching. It's easy to do it when everybody's watching. But what if nobody's looking? See, that's where true humility is. It's when nobody's watching. Now, here's a false humility. Well, I know I'm not good at this, and I'm really bad at this, and I'm just not going to do a good job at this. You'll just have to help me. Just have to bear with me. I'm just terrible. I'm just bad at this. Brother Miller used to say, sit down and shut up and let somebody else that can do it then. There's a false humility that we try to... Now, there's sometimes that, you know, I told somebody not too long ago that said, hey, I can't do that. I've never done it. I said, I can try it, but I says, you know, if you can find somebody else, do it. It's going to be a lot better. I'm not a welder. I can't even bubble gum good. You know, and I'll tell you that. That's not a false humility. That's just saying, hey, I can't do it. That's just, you know, but there's the humility is something that we have when nobody else is around and when everybody is around. It's not something that we put on. It's something that, it's an area that we walk and we live in. And you know, I know, well, bless God, we're saved and we ought to act. I'll tell you what, you know what they teach you in the Army? Get them shoulders back, get that head up in the air, walk straight. That doesn't mean you're not humble. I believe we ought to act like the children of God. We have nothing to hang our head low. We're children of the King.
That's right.
That's not humility. That's being beat down.
Yeah.
See, and we've misconstrued ideas and the Word and what it really means. Moses was the most humble man there was, we said the other day. But he didn't walk, you know, hey, he walked before God. When he come off that mountain, they said, cover up your face. Man, cover up that face. He walked with God. He went in to see God. He took that veil off and turned around. And he come back out. He put the veil back on. But I don't think, well, I'm just sorry. God chose me and I just can't help it. No, siree, I don't believe He did that. We're children of the King. We can walk upright and put our shoulders back and you know, not like we own the place. I don't want to own this place. You can have it. Amen. I've got a better place the King's going to give us. Amen. Part of the rule of that place. But, you know, and this is the thing. I have seen great men in great power walking humbly. When I washed windows, I literally, and nothing to brag, but I literally rubbed elbows and sat down and talked with many millionaires. Many of them. And turned around. And I've seen some of them, most the humblest men, brother. Most humblest men. And I've walked with and talked with people that didn't have two nickels to rub together, that they thought they were King Tut incarnate. And I'm not just talking sinners here. I'm talking Christians too. You know, we get this thing that we become arrogant is the only word I can think of. So we become arrogant with God and with people. Amen. You know, and this we have to watch so closely. some of us with our temperaments, I know we've got to watch a little bit closer. Amen. But that humility says, take that lower seat. Amen. And on the other hand, too, if they say, Brother Ben, would you come here? No, that's okay. I'm good right where I'm. No. That can be just as prideful, too. So we got to, you know, it's maybe you feel, boy, I don't belong there. They want you there, you know. I'll tell you what's hard is, you know, when somebody gives you a compliment, it's hard to, you know, respond sometimes. You know, I've had different people come up, someone come up recently. So I want to tell you about one of your children. I'll be honest, I don't know how to respond. You know, Brother Morris, this is how I've learned to respond. I said, why don't you go tell my wife? She's really worked hard at that. Honestly, that's what I've done. Had a lot of people, you know, different ones over the years, different ones. So, oh, how'd you get your kids to... You talk to my wife. She does an excellent job on that. Because a lot of times, I'll tell you what, my wife doesn't get what she needs to get and deserves. Amen. And then she come to me and said, did you send so-and-so to me today? She got murder in her eyes. Because she don't know how to respond. But, you know, just all is, thank you very much, you know. But, you know, I tell the wife, I said, go see my wife. Tell her that. She needs that. Amen. Number 6, persistence in prayer. Now, I know this is going to shoot a lot of people in the foot, but Paul said, I paid three times, the Lord to remove this thing. He didn't have faith. That was his problem. He didn't have enough faith to believe God take it the first time. I'll tell you what, God didn't take it the third time either.
That's right.
My grace is sufficient, Paul. I'm not taking that thorn in the flesh away from you.
Yeah.
Jesus prayed more than once for a man. He must not have had too much faith. But you know what God used here, Jesus used? How about the friend at midnight? He says, hey, how many of you having somebody come to your house? He's not talking about eating at midnight. Pentecostal lunch with a midnight brunch. No. He's talking about prayer here and that persistency in prayer. Daniel prayed 21 days.
Yes.
Brother Moore said the other night, he said, God, I'm not moving here until you answer. I believe God just tries to show us sometimes our own heart to see how much we really mean it and what to show us. You know, now He tries our hearts. He does. He tries the heart. That's why Sister Larson and I was talking about, you know, that's why battles come and that. But the other thing is to show our heart, to reveal our heart to us. There was a young lady that told me just recently, so when her husband first came to her, she said, I couldn't stand the guy. Oh, he was horrid. I just couldn't stand him. Every time I'd see him coming, I'd go the other way. So just as soon as I get going the other way, here he had run around the building, was coming that way at me there. She says, he's just so persistent. I says, well, who did you marry? Here comes my husband now. Hey, he wanted her. He was persistent. Jacob got persistent.
Yes,
amen. Yes, sir.
You know, read that text there in Genesis. The first time I can remember reading it, you know how I interpreted that? I interpreted it that Jacob wrestled with the angel. He said, I won't let you go until you bless me. He blessed him. And then just before the angel let him go, he slapped him on the thigh and left him. That ain't what happened. It says he touched the hollow of his thigh. And Jacob yet wrestled more and said, I'm not going to let you go. You know what I take that? You can read it whatever you want to. God, give us an imagination. Turn around. What? I don't care what you do to me. You can hit my thigh. You can hit my arm. You can hit my head. I don't care what you do to me. I don't care how bad you wound me. I'm not letting go. I've got to have something. And I'm not going to let go until you bless me. What would the church be today if we were that persistent on not letting go until God came through. It may be no, but hey, He come through.
Amen.
But the thing of it is, a lot of times, our tenacity is so bad, it isn't funny. We're like a bulldog with artificial teeth, dentures. Grabbed a hold of something, it keeps going, and we're just gumming. Do you know that a bulldog has the pressure of somewhere near 1,200 square pounds per inch? And we had a Boston Terrier when I was a young fella. You could take that Boston Terrier and lift her right up with her toy, and she would dance in the air, but she wasn't going to let go. They tell me that the pit bull fighters, never been to one, and don't want to. They say those pit bull fighters, when they latch on, that fellow that him and his dad used to have some, says the only way you could let them go is put a straw up their nose, make them sneeze, and then they open up their mouth. Because they get a death hold, death grip on something. You know, and the thing of it is we've got the tenacity, guts, whatever you want to call it, but we've got to be that persistent with God. We've come to the day and age of instant oatmeal, instant this, I mean, instant that. Well, even, you know, my Joanna one time said, "Dad, can we buy some microwave popcorn?" I says, "I got a question. When do you think they invented microwave popcorn?" She thought for a while. She said, "Well, I don't know how long Orville Rickenbacker's been around." I said, "You think he created microwave popcorn?" I says, "Come here." I went over to the freezer, because that's where we keep our popcorn. Went over to the freezer, got some popcorn out, got me a paper bag, shoved it in that paper bag, rolled it up, stuck it in the microwave, and pushed the button for popcorn. All of a sudden, pop, pop, pop. She turns to me, eyes like this, "Dad, it's popping." I said, "God invented popcorn." You know, we think that, you know, well, it's, you know, new and improved, and man, I don't know about you, but the best pudding is slow cooked pudding. Instant pudding's okay, but man, you take something, you know, and God has not changed that. But we have come and expecting God to, "I'm going to snap my fingers and God, you're going to jump and it's going to happen now," and we've given up. What do we sing that song? Don't give up on the brink of a miracle. What did he say to the king? The prophet laid there. He was dying. This prophet was dying.
Yeah.
And I don't know if you ever, you know, there's been times that I felt that I was dying and then got so sick I wished I would, you know, just to relieve the pain. But, you know, you're laying there. This guy was literally dying. And all of a sudden the king comes and says, "Oh, the father of Israel and the horsemen thereof, we got to, this king's coming against us." And he turned around and the king, he said, "Smote the ground." He did it two and three times.
Yeah.
And the man of God rose right up off his bed. He was so upset. Do you know why? Because of the attitude of that king. He said, "You should have threw it down five or six times, but because you're just wanting to take, you're not going to have total victory." You know why a lot of Christians don't get total victory? "Well, I've been to the altar and they prayed for me two, three times. You know, too many times. I tell you what, I'm going to go until I'm totally delivered or dead, one or the other."
Praise God.
Yes, sir.
That king in his lackadaisical attitude, the prophet of God knew it. Not just in that battle, but in his whole life. Just a lackadaisical attitude, and I don't care. Well, two or three times, I don't want to overexert myself. Whatsoever you find your hand to do, do it with all your might.
Amen.
How many times? You know, it used to be, when I was growing up, you didn't want to do something, you just played around with it. Because the older ones would come by and, "Get out of here, I can get it done faster myself." Well, I learned something when I was a kid. You know, when my children want to do that and they play around a little bit, I just reach back and grab something else. I didn't tell them to get out of there. I just made them speed it up a little bit. Kalam! I said, "The slower you go, the faster I'm going to go." Guess what? They got it done right, and everybody was happy. They learned something through that too. If you're going to do something, you better hurry up and get it done. Do it right. Do as fast as you can. Now, if you're slow at it, don't know how to do it, that's fine. But do it with all your might. This half-hearted stuff, God hates, even in prayer.
Amen.
Praying for the lost. "Lord, you see my wicked neighbor across the road. God, he's trying to take part of my property. And God, just whatever it takes, God, kill him. Lord, thank you in Jesus' name. Amen." We go home. We go down feeling justified, but we don't feel blessed. Yeah. Do you know what the difference is, though? How about praying for somebody that's like, Lord, you see Sister Sally, and she's not feeling well, Lord, whatever it might be. They're saying it's cancer, but God, she's been saying that for years. God, touch her body. You just leave the doctor's office. Doctor says, here's your test results. You've got a mass size of a grapefruit. Lower abdomen. Man, we grab a hold of the horns of the altar and we're cursing everybody that's not up there with us. The difference is, how does it affect us? How does the persistency? That woman went down to the judge.
Yes, sir.
Now, I don't know about you, but a judge is sort of, you know, I just sort of stay away from judges too much. Never, only had to stand before one judge one time. You know, my father-in-law has a, well, I guess he's now a district judge. Pennsylvania Supreme Court, a district judge just down the road for him. But the thing of it is judges are a little bit imposing.
Yeah.
And, you know, they can just, as I think some of them just do it on purpose to try to, you know, make you feel a little bit lowered, to intimidate you. But the thing of it is that, you know, here's this judge, and this little woman comes up, says, Judge, I want you to avenge me. Yeah, I've got too many things to do. I'm too busy. And you know what it says? He says, I don't fear God. Now, that's pretty strong words Jesus said. I don't fear God. Now, so you find somebody that don't fear God, and that's a little bit different. He says, and I don't fear man. But he said, I've got something to tell you. This woman is going to kill me if I don't do something. This woman is wearing me out. In fact, I know what her footsteps sound like, and I have to send the guards at the door. And she says, get out of my way, sonny, before I give you a licking. I want to see the judge. Sister Miller was going down the road one time over at Kinzu. She'd get a little heavy foot once in a while. She was up in years. She was probably close to 70 or a little past 70 at the time. She crested the top of the hill and was going down the next one. And all of a sudden, one of our state's finest come up behind her with his little light on. She turned and looked at him and said, what are you pulling me over for? Well, ma'am, you were doing 70. I was not doing 70 miles an hour. You ought to be ashamed of yourself. I know I wasn't doing that fast. She says, ma'am, you sound like my grandmother. Just go and please be a little bit slower. He walked away. The last trooper I saw stood about this tall, even without his hat. You know, he's standing there like this. Yes, ma'am, just be a little bit slower when you go. Just go on. I'm going back to my car. That judge says he's going to wear me to death. How many of you? He's talking about that persistency. Now, let me give you the flip side of this. Too many of us are praying about the same thing when God said no 10 years ago.
Yeah.
And we're still hounding God for the same thing. He said no. What did Paul? He said, Paul, I'm not going to take this away, so you might as well get up off your knees and go on your way. I said, okay, God, here we go. You know, we're still praying for the same thing, 20, 30 years later. Now, I know God might take His time, but He's not that slow. That's right. He's not that slow. We're not listening. You know, if you're praying for the same thing. You know, that's almost like God, that neighbor over there, He's just, when was the last time you went over and did something good for that neighbor or something else? You know, so the thing of it is, a lot of times, I'm not talking about the extreme where somebody's praying for the same thing. You know, it's almost like somebody say, Lord, deliver me from cigarettes. 20 years later, deliver me from cigarettes. Deliver me. He will. Just as soon as you die of cancer. You won't smoke no more. Guaranteed. Last page this morning. We got a few minutes. I know we're not going to be able to finish it, but I want to hit this. His rewards and judgments. Now, notice the ones that I have in here, but there is something here that, and a couple years ago when we were talking on and ministering on the tabernacle, I brought this out, but there's three that I want to look at specifically, and that is in the last four, the three of them there, the 10 virgins, the lazy servant, and the sheep and goats. It's found in chapter 25 of Matthew. You've got the 10 virgins, you've got the lazy servant, or the three servants, and the one that got lazy. And then you've got the sheep and the goat nations. And when I was in Bible school, they taught all these in separate ways and everything else. But let me say, I really believe that all three of these are talking about the same subject. And when I begin to explain this here, hopefully you'll be able to see it. But it's all in the same subject. And that is the mediocre attitude that Christians have today. You have the 10 virgins. Notice what it says. You know what the first time I ever heard that preach? Well, you had 5 that were saved, 5 that were unsaved. He's saying they're 10 virgins. They were pure. All 10 of them. They were pure. They had a pure walk. They weren't just running around with Tom, Dick, and Harry coming down the road. They were pure. But what was it? And the point is, 5 were wise. And 5 were foolish. It wasn't the point that they were virgins. The 5 were wise and the 5 were foolish. And what was the point? Why were they wise and why were they foolish? Because the 5 wise took extra oil. They had more than enough. The 5 that were foolish, what? Had enough just to get by. Just to get by. Let's look at the 3 servants before we run out of time. They were all given the same amount of talents, so, you know, or the talents there. And the one went out and he got 5. The one went out, he got 2. The other one out said, I'm going to bury mine. I'm going to bury mine. Because when he comes back, I'm going to be able to say, here it is, it's yours again. He said, you should have given it to the bank and got some interest off it. But because you just got by to give me back what I gave you, you were slothful, stinking lazy, we say here. You were just too stinking lazy. You just wanted to get by. You didn't want to overexert yourself. About like the king with the bow and arrows. And then the last one said the sheep and the goats. Says he's going to divide the sheep. You know, and I know this one's always, well, during the, you know, just before the millennial reign, he's going to divide the sheep and the goat nations. These are the ones that followed Christ. And I used to, you know, I've got sort of away from that a little bit. I'm not saying they're wrong. But again, we said the other day, there's God's way, my way, your way. Amen. But anyways, what you have here is notice what Jesus said. He said to the sheep nations, or the sheep, he says, when did we see you in prison? We didn't visit you, or we visited you. When did we see you hungry and fed you? When you did it unto the least of these, my brother. Now notice the saying that he does to the goats and what they say in return. They said, when didn't we see you in prison? When didn't we see you hungry and not visit you and feed you? He said, when you didn't do it to the least of these. Again, a mediocre attitude, a just enough to get by. We've got the same people sitting in the same pew. One of them are just doing, one on one side, just doing enough to get by so the preacher doesn't visit me and doesn't collar me after church. And the other one, you know, so I don't know what in the world they're doing all that for. You don't have to do all that to get to heaven. You can just, can you? Just do a little bit and get by and get to heaven. According to those three right there, you're not going to make it. Well, I do what the Constitution and the bylaws say. What did Jesus say when He come along? He said, you've heard you've got to go 1 mile. Roman law was, you take that soldier coming by, seeing you working in his at your house, say, listen, carry this thing. By the Roman law, you had to carry that 1 mile. And a lot of them knew how far a mile was from their house. Line in the sand, buddy. There it is. Bam. Carry it yourself. Jesus said what? Go the extra mile. You heard it said, go 1. I'm telling you, you take 2. God is wanting us to extend ourselves beyond what I... So many people like their comfort zone. But I believe that people just trying to get by so nobody says anything. I'll be honest with you. I can't say you're going to make it according to the Scripture. Well, I'm in church. I'm paying my tithes. A lot of people think their righteousness is going to get them to heaven. You're not holy because of your righteousness. Right works. You're holy because He is holy and He has made us holy. It's not what I do that makes me holy. I'm holy because of what He has done. And therefore I want to follow in His footsteps. And I want to do those things that are going to be pleasing to Him. Because all our righteousness are but a filthy rag, stinking rags. Well, you mean we're not supposed to do good works? Of course not. Look at it. Read it for yourself. We just give you three examples there. But it's going beyond that, just enough to get by. I worked at a Roy Rogers restaurant in Harrisburg. And my manager come out one time. He said, I want to tell you a story about a fellow that I used to have work for me. He says, the guy was good. I mean, he was quick. He says, but he liked to sit on the prep table. That was a stainless steel table. He said, every time I come back, and the manager that I had at that place was good. In fact, they had trophies for different stuff. You get your food, before the change. You ordered your meal, and you'd slide down here. Your food was on your tray before you got your change back from giving the money. And you had to be fast. And, and then cleanliness and quality and everything. We won every trophy they ever had, as long as he was a manager. But he was a workaholic. But he come back through there, and this guy, kid sitting on this prep table. He said, go sweep the parking lot. He said, I go back out to the front counter. He said, 10 minutes back, I'm come back. He said, it's all done. Go clean the cooler. Kid would jump down, come, go back out, come back. He's sitting back on the table. Go wash the dishes. Go. He says, I'll tell you what it was. It wasn't that the guy didn't work, but I had to tell him everything. I had to tell him. He couldn't see it to do it. He says, you know what? It aggravated me so much, I had to fire him. I had to fire this guy. That he couldn't be initiated enough to do something without being constantly being watched. Do you know what? We as Christians try to do enough just to get by. Just to get by. That's why they were called foolish. Not because they weren't clean. Not because they weren't pure. Because they were foolish. The wise, or the guy that buried his talent, that talent that was given him. Why was he thrown out? Because he was slothful. Just did it to get by. I'm going to get by. I'll give it back to him when he comes back. I didn't lose it. And the sheep and the goats, it wasn't because they weren't visiting Jesus. When you didn't do it to the least of these, they didn't extend themselves a little bit farther. Well, I make it to church. You expect me to pick up somebody else? I pay my tithes. What more do you want? You know, the word pay means it's something that you owe.
Amen.
The offering is above that. Amen. The offering comes out of the heart. That's why a lot of people, they'll pay tithes just to get by. But you ask for an offering, boy, you're going too far then. Why? A little bit above that. Look at the watchful porter. He's going to watch. Coming in. Curse the fig tree. Nobody's going to eat from you from here on. I want to tell you something. He's coming to bring rewards and judgment. And I believe what He's going to reward is a lot different idea than what we have in our minds. When I begin to read those parables, I think, why in the world is He doing this? You know, after I got studying there in Matthew in chapter 25, I said, but they were pure. He says, because they did not. He says, whoa. You know, we read that, it says our lamps have gone out. Literally, it means they're going out. Starting to flicker. We're losing. We don't have enough oil to go out and need Him. Give us some of yours. There's a song they've got out today, and I tell you what, I hate some of these songs. Not because of the music and that. That has a little problem with my stomach too. But the lyrics, one of them, and you all know it's a pet peeve of mine. We're going into the enemy camp, laying our weapons down. Nowhere in the Scripture does it tell you to lay them down. It says take up your weapon. But the one I'm thinking about right now is the one, if you don't have enough faith of your own, try mine. Borrow mine. Borrow. My first time I heard that, I said, what? Borrow mine. You can't borrow somebody else's faith. They can pray with you. They can pray for you. But I can't borrow your faith. We know enough when they went into Gilgal. That was their own city. They did not conquer Gilgal. They had to go there. That's where they got alone with God. Every time they went out, had a battle, they came back to Gilgal. Every time they went out and either won or lost a victory, they'd come back to Gilgal. That's where God spoke to Joshua, at Gilgal. That's where they turn around at Ai. Oh God, why is this happening? Gilgal, God says to Joshua. Where was that at? Gilgal. It was not conquering somebody else's city. It was a city that they established. I don't believe the lukewarm Christian in Ephesians, the lukewarm Christian is going to make it. I don't believe it according to Scripture. And that's what these five foolish virgins were. God has His rewards. Woe to them on which the judgment of God falls. We can't get by just being lukewarm, just trying to get by. So I would that you were hot or cold, completely against me. Then I know where you're at. But when you're lukewarm, you can go either way. Benedict Arnold was a lukewarm patriot. If the United States would have won, oh man, oh yeah, Georgia, you did a good job. But he didn't feel we were going to win, so he went back to the other side. Maybe I'll have a command with them instead. But in closing this morning, of course, that was under the king's return. And when he returns, and we stand before that king, I'm not going to be standing before your preacher. Man, we're all going to stand before that king. And when I look at the book of Revelation and I read what that king looks like, his eyes are a flame of fire. My mother, I don't care what I did. I walked in that house, she looked right straight through me and said, "What you been up to, son?" I remember one time I was out busting streetlights. Just got a brand new slingshot, trying it out. I was pretty good at it. I walked in that house, my mother never said a word. In fact, she never looked at me, Brother Morris. Her back was to me. But she had eyes in the back of her head because just as I walked into that house, I knew she knew what I was up to. She never said a word. And I went through the house, went through the kitchen, went into the house there. 5 minutes later, I come back out. She's still working at the thing. I said, she said, got a phone call. Wasn't from my Aunt Gladys either. But when his eyes of fire, they're not going to bore a hole through you. They're going to burn a hole. You know, when I read 1 Corinthians chapter 3, it says your work's going to be tried by fire. I can't help but think that fire is coming out of his eyes. We're not going to be able to say, "Well, Lord, when didn't we see you in trouble and not help you? When you didn't do it to the least of these, my brethren. When you didn't want to go the second mile. When you didn't want to be stretched out a little bit of out of place in your comfort zone. When you just wanted to be settled and just be, let me sit in my stinking pew."
That's it. Come on. Oh my.
There's something here that we need to get a hold of. A little bit more than just sitting in our churches.
Yeah. That's it.
Just trying to get by so that I can say, "Well, I'm not like him.
That's it.
I'm in church on Sunday morning, Sunday night and Wednesday night." And I'm not saying that's wrong, but our attitudes have got so far out of whack, we have justified ourselves. Do you know when we love something, you just can't get enough of it. I don't care what it is. If it's ice cream, if it's cookies, if it's chocolate, spaghetti, whatever, if you love it, you just want it. And if we love Him, we just can't do enough for Him. God, whatever it is, you know, whatever it is. And I don't want to do something just to get by. You know, that's like, and again, we've got to finish, but I've had couples come to me and say, "Well, we want our marriage to get back together again." You know, maybe the husband's coming and said, "My wife said she's going to leave me. What in the world am I going to do?" Says, "Why don't you try this?" Week later, "Man, I tried that. Told me to go home and, you know, be nice to her." So I went in the house, said hi. So I haven't said that in a while, but I said hi. And, but he was just trying to do something just to try to keep her from leaving. He didn't want to win her love back. He just wanted to keep her from leaving because he's going to have to make his bed and do his laundry and do his own cooking. But if he wanted to try to win her love back, I tell you what, I'd have been taking her out to eat. I'd have been, you know, everything I could have said, hey, what more do you want? Hey, let me rub your feet. Let me get some cream on those feet and rub them. And, you know, do you want a back rub? Do you want me to massage your hair? Do you, what do you want? You know, that she'd have had to beat me off with a club. But you know what most of them want? Just enough to keep them from going out the door. And that's the way it is with God. Lord, I don't want you to leave me. I don't want your spirit to leave me. But Lord, what can I do to keep you to hang around a little bit? Oh, the Camerons used to sing a song, I fell in love with a Nazarene. I fell in love with him. He gave me beauty for ashes here. Amen. And glory for all my shame. I fell in love with a Nazarene. Amen. I'm not going to let you go. I don't care if you hit me in the head. Don't care if you hit me in the thigh. Don't care if you break both arms, both legs. I'm going to hang on. I'm not going to let go. We read a lot of interesting stories of different people who have been caught in the woods. That young man that was caught out in the Rocky Mountains somewheres, all he had was a pocket knife. It was his arm, I believe it was, caught underneath that tree. He sawed his arm off to get loose for survival. What's it going to take for us for survival? The church isn't going to survive if it just takes on a mediocre attitude.
Come on.
The Christian can't survive.
Yes,
amen. Oh, when he comes, I want to hear him say what? Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Coming home, you ask maybe the boys, the girls, you know, do something. They said, Dad, you wanted us to do this, but we did this too. Oh, heart wells up. Well done. You did more than what I asked you to do. You did more. Well done. Well done. Shall we stand? Let's bow our heads. I'll be honest with you. Thinking right now in my own mind, I'm going to be terrified to stand before that judge until I hear the words come out of those lips. Is it going to be well done or away with you? It's going to be one or the other. And I'll be honest with you, standing right here, I don't care how many sermons I've preached. I don't care how many years I've pastored. I don't care what I think I've done. Have I done my best for Jesus? Is he going to say as much as you didn't do it to the least of these? You did do it to me. You did it for your own self. Your own self-righteousness, your iniquities. See, iniquity is what you do for yourself. Iniquity. You do it for your own glory. Oh, is it going to be well done? I'll tell you the honest truth. I'll be terrified. I think I've done good, but I won't know it until He says it. He's going to judge me by His book, not by my book. Oh God, this morning, why don't you just take a few moments here, just before we dismiss. Examine yourself. The Bible says, let a man or a woman examine themselves. Because if we judge ourselves, then He won't have to judge us. Examine yourself. Are you doing something just trying to get by so the preacher doesn't say something? So you can keep your Sunday school position? So you can keep your deaconship? Are you just doing it so that your family don't think that you're a heathen? Oh, you're doing it with all your heart and say, Lord, I just want not just enough to get by, but I want more than enough. I want more than enough in my life. Lord, I just don't want to return back the talent you gave me. Well, Lord, I'm saved and I kept myself all the way through. But can I lay more down at your feet? He didn't scold the man that had two, but he scolded the man that didn't do anything. Oh, God, help us. Lord, let us examine ourselves this morning, Lord. Father, and I pray that the Holy Ghost, the searchlight of the Holy Ghost, that You would reveal it to us. Maybe, Lord God, there's shortcomings in some part of our life. Lord, reveal that to us. Lord, I don't want to fall short of Your glory. Lord, I don't want to fall short of your precious hands and words that cover me. But Lord, I want to take and have an abundant entrance into the kingdom. Lord, I want an abundant entrance into the kingdom. Lord, and Lord, speak to each and every one of these people this morning, oh God, and help us, Lord. God, that we're not just going to do something just trying to get by. But Lord, that we'll have an abundant entrance. Father, may Your words stay with us and go with us as we go our separate ways.